I remember growing up as a kid being really interested in Bible jokes. I grew up in the church, and I was always interested in hearing Bible jokes, seeing if anybody knew of any new jokes that were biblically related, even simple ones like who in the Bible had no father, which individual in the Bible was fatherless. Anybody know that one? Joshua, the son of Nun. What kind of lights were on the ark? Floodlights. I also remember singing silly songs like Head, Shoulders, Knees, and Toes, and wondered if that had any particular place in the Bible. Where you point to various body parts. Head, shoulders, knees, and toes. Knees and toes. It's actually interesting that there is such a connection. It's not exactly head, shoulders, knees, and toes. It's actually ear, thumb, and toe. If you go with me over to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 29, we can read about some specific body parts here that Moses begins describing. Here in Exodus chapter 29, Moses here recording the first several books of the Bible for us. Exodus chapter 29, and in verse 1, he begins this dialogue of the process, recording words directly from God himself, but beginning to write as far as how Aaron and his sons would be consecrated, how they would be made holy. The word consecrated here, that chapter 29 is about simply means to declare that something is special. That's simply all the word consecrate means. It doesn't mean much more than that, other than just declaring that something is special. And so here God tells Moses, and Moses then records for us the process by which Aaron and his sons went through in order to become to have themselves declared as something sacred. This is obviously the priesthood then that begins here, Aaron being kind of the head of that lineage. Exodus chapter 29, verse 1, this is what you shall do to them to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. I take one young bull and two rams without blemish, and it goes on verse after verse as far as how Aaron and his sons were to be declared to God as something sacred. It's a long list of sacrificed animals and different animal body parts and blood and that sort of thing. There's some unleavened bread in there that was supposed to be cooked up. Down in verse 19, though, again, continuing this line of sacrificial rituals that Moses was to do in order to declare Aaron his son sacred before God. Verse 19 says, "You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Then you shall kill the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and on the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of their right hand, and on the big toe of their right foot, and then sprinkle the blood all around the altar." So here we see this, what seems like a bizarre a part of this ceremony, where this particular lamb was to be killed, and then Moses was to take some of the blood and put it on the tops of their right ear, on their right thumb, and then on their right big toe. If you go forward to the next book, to Leviticus chapter 8, it's actually only a dozen or so chapters ahead of where we are there in Exodus chapter 29. But let's go to Leviticus chapter 8. And beginning in verse 24, verse 22, like God so often does, he tends to repeat things. Repetition is good for us as humans. So we tend to learn things from repetition. You might think back to when you were learning your multiplication tables or how to write your letters or how to spell words or even how to read a book. Your parents would sit down and make you do it over and over and over again. And eventually those things become ingrained in you. Well, God does something similar throughout his Bible, where he repeats things throughout the Bible. Here in Leviticus chapter 8, in verse 22, we read, actually all of chapter 8 is very similar to Exodus chapter 29, where the actual process of consecrating or simply declaring that something is sacred. This process of consecrating Aaron and his sons then is repeated here in Leviticus chapter 8. Beginning in verse 22, again, it's very similar to what we just read. He brought the second ram, the ram of consecration. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. Also, he took some of its blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Verse 24, then he brought Aaron's sons, and Aaron put some of the blood on the tips of their right ears, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood all around the altar. So back in Exodus chapter 29, this is God telling Moses, this is what you're going to do. And then in verse, here in Leviticus chapter 8, then this is Moses actually carrying it out. And then he, through the process of how he writes here, he ends up repeating those commands. This is what God told us to do back in Exodus, and now this is us doing it here in this particular chapter. Let's go forward just a few chapters to Leviticus chapter 14. Leviticus chapter 14. And verse 14, well, actually all of Leviticus chapter 14 is what to do if you have leprosy. A lot of commentators will say that this chapter really applies not only to just those who are leprous, who have that sort of disease, but also to anybody that has any sort of disease that can be transmitted easily. Leviticus chapter 14 and verse 14 says, "The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed." So here we again see the same ritual of the ear, the thumb, and the toe. Now this is being repeated, though, not just for the consecration of Aaron and the actual priesthood, but now we see these same body parts being used from the perspective of a cleansing that needed to take place. Again, verse 14 here in Leviticus chapter 14, "The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of the oil and pour it on the palm of his own left hand. The priest shall dip his finger in the oil and shall sprinkle it with his finger seven times before the Lord." In verse 17 again, "The rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the trespass offering." So if you had any sort of money in ancient Israel and you became leprous, this was the process that you were to go through. Now, if you were poor and you didn't have much money, then drop down to verse 21 and you'll see that even the poor would actually go through the same process. Verse 21, but if he is poor and cannot afford it, then he shall take one male lamb as a trespass offering to be waved to make atonement for him, one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, a log of oil. Two turtle doves, it goes on. He shall bring it to the priest on the eighth day, shall wave it. Verse 25, he shall kill the lamb of the trespass offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put it on, again, the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. The priest shall pour some of the oil into the palm of his own left hand. So here you see this ritualistic cleansing of leprosy, or as some commentators again say, it's diseases that are easily transmitted. So you have this ear, thumb, foot, or toe type of scenario that goes on. These verses here, outside of one other location, these are the only places that use these three body parts, and it's part of this cleansing process that takes place. Again, as we saw back in the earlier chapters of Leviticus, it was done with the priesthood. And then here in chapter 14, if you had any sort of disease that was easily transmitted. This is interesting, I think, here, that God pulls out these body parts. Why didn't he say, take some of the blood of these animals and put it on your right elbow, or on your right knee, or rub it all over your belly? It was specifically three very distinct body parts. So what's the application for us? We obviously don't do sacrifices. We don't raise lambs and slaughter them and spread blood all over the place and, you know, kill turtle doves depending on our income. And we don't do some of these sacrificial things that they did back then. So what is the application for us? We know that we're to be cleansed as we come before God, as we kneel before him and pray. We're to have his mindset. We're to be thinking of him and working toward having his nature built in us. So how do these verses apply to us, and what should we be doing so that we're spiritually cleansed, like the priesthood was, and also like the lepers were here in Leviticus chapter 14? How does all this apply to us? Well, we know that from several verses, several different scriptures, that God expects us to be holy. He wants us to be holy. He calls us holy and desires for us to be holy like he's holy. This was part of the intent of these rituals that we read about specifically back with the priesthood, that God was declaring that individual to be sacred. We know that we can't deem something sacred. We know that we can't say, this first bench up here that nobody is sitting in, this is a holy bench. That's not something we can do. Only God himself, through his presence, can make something holy. Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse 23, I'll just read some verses to you. Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse 23 says, teach my people the difference between holy and unholy. So God makes a distinction between holy things and unholy things. And if we're to be priests in the future when Christ comes and rule with him, then we're to be becoming holy. As God lives in us, then we become holy. Romans chapter 7 and verse 12 says, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Sometimes we look at the law as, oh, that burdensome law, and oh, I can't believe I have to do that, and oh, do I really have to do that? Well, Paul talks here to the church at Rome and says, the law is holy. If we keep the law, then that becomes part of our being then, and God is living in us, and then we're becoming holy. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17 says, the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So we know that at baptism, when we receive the laying on of hands, that God's Holy Spirit ends up taking up residence in us. And then we become holy based on God living in us. Let's go over and read 1 Peter, if you'll turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, First Peter chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16. He who called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct. So again, this need for us to become holy, this need for us to have ourselves declared by God himself that we're holy. Verse 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. A quote back from the book of back in the Old Testament. So God here says that he is holy, and he expects us then to also become holy. He wants us to be sanctified. He wants us to be set apart. He wants us to be deemed sacred. And in the Old Testament, the process by which that was done was through the sacrificing of certain animals and these three specific body parts: the tip of the ear, the right thumb, and the big toe on the right foot. Again, only God can make something holy. Only he can declare it sacred or holy. Moses, back in the books of Exodus and Leviticus, was asking God then to acknowledge the process that they were going through, then, and therefore then make Aaron and his sons holy, make them sacred. Again, this is not to say we need to take up sacrificing and sprinkle one another with blood on these three specific body parts. But there is a spiritual concept here for us to consider. So I want to look at the significance of these three specific body parts and why God chose those, the ear, the thumb, and the toe, for Moses to go through this process of sanctifying his priesthood. The Bible reading program of the United Church of God on the chapter of Leviticus chapter 8 makes this statement regarding Aaron's sons and their being consecrated by the blood of the ram on these three body parts. It makes this statement, quote, Some have speculated that this anointing of their extremities, top to bottom, represented a total covering by the sacrificial blood. Or perhaps it meant something else. The ear often represents hearing. So perhaps their willingness to listen to and heed God's instructions was being sanctified. After all, the phrase, quote, "This is what the Lord commanded," or other similar words, is stated 10 times in that particular chapter there in Leviticus chapter 8. The right thumb is the part of the right hand that allows it to function. And the right hand is often symbolic in the Bible of a person's actions. The priest's actions had to be holy. And as for the big toe, the Bible reading program continues here. As far as the big toe, it enables balance in walking and standing, which are often represented in Scripture of walking with God, or leading a godly life and remaining steadfast in the faith, respectively, end quote. So I think these are three interesting scenarios here, the three different things that are in some ways very distant, very unconnected. But as God begins to piece them together, these then make up the type of character that we should have. Let's first look at the ear. Go with me over to the book of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 here, kind of breaking into the middle of this particular parable of the parable of the sower. He gives the parable, and then there's kind of this inset little private conversation here that Christ has with his disciples. And then he goes on to explain what the parable of the sower actually means. But here in chapter 13 of Matthew, and in verse 10, the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him will be given, and he will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." The fact that we understand what we read, the fact that we understand what God's word wants us to do and this type of life that he wants us to live is nothing small for us. It's nothing short of a miracle from God that enables what we hear to be translated into what we understand, what we comprehend, then that desire then that comes out of us to actually live that way of life. Some can hear the message and not grasp it. That understanding comes from God. That ability to hear and to internalize it and to be able to move forward in a direction that God wants us to, that's a miracle from God. Verse 14, "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them.'" God has touched your ears, so to speak, so that you can hear, so that you can understand what his words are, so that you can understand what his expectations are of us. Let's hold that thought and go over to the book of Acts. Just to pick up a quick reference here, the very last chapter here, Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28 here. Paul actually quotes the same section from Isaiah. Here Paul had arrived at Rome. He was ready for his imprisonment. He ended up staying there for several years. He called for the Jews at one point. They, were kind enough to listen to Paul. But then they disputed. They didn't really like what Paul had to say about them and to them. So then Paul begins to conclude here at the end of the book of Acts and says that salvation then has been sent out to the Gentiles because the Jews refused to listen. Let's read about that here in Acts chapter 28 and verse 26. Again, Paul quotes the same section of Scripture from Isaiah. "Go to this people and say, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive.'" God is the one that makes understanding possible. God is the one that allows us to understand what we hear, to be able to understand what we read when we open the pages of our Bible and we read a verse or a section or a parable, and we begin to think about that, meditate on that, and things start clicking together in our head and it starts to make sense, and we begin then to internalize that and put that into practice. That's because of God. God has allowed that process to occur. Let's go over to the book of James, back toward the back of the Bible after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 1, and in verses 23 through 25, we read a little bit here about what the Apostle James has to say about this. James chapter 1 and verse 23 says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." I'm sure we all at some point today before we came to church looked in the mirror. You know, are the eyebrows all laying flat? Do I have any hair growing out of places and orifices where they shouldn't be? You know, do I have any, you know, crazy cowlick sticking up in the back? Is my tie on straight? You know, when we look in the mirror, we see that reflection, but then we step away and we're like, I wonder if that cowlick is still laying down. I wonder if my eyebrows are still flat, or if they've gone AWOL. Paul here says that anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, then it's like that person that looks in the mirror, then leaves and forgets exactly who we are. Verse 24, "For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." The word here, forget, in the Greek means to neglect or to no longer care for something. If our ears are not symbolically, you know, spiritually, you know, have this touch from God, if our ears aren't opened by the miracle of God, then we're like this person that's easy to forget things. We're like this person that observes ourselves in the mirror, and then we step away and we no longer care for it. We no longer care for the Sabbath. We no longer care for the laws of God. Back up to verse 21, if you go back up a few verses. "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." This is how we can deceive ourselves. We can think that we're going along the right path, but if we hear only and not do it, then we're really not hearing, are we? We're really not taking what we hear and actually internalizing it and doing something with it. We know what God says, but then we forget it. We neglect it. We justify why it doesn't apply to us, why we shouldn't have to do it. We don't then have enough care about our spiritual development, about our own growth, or making it into a God's kingdom, and it simply becomes something that we don't care about. From the New International Version, I don't necessarily like a lot of what how they translate verses, but I like the words that they chose for verse 21 and verse 22 here in James chapter 1. From the NIV, it says, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Instead, do what it says," end quote. Brethren, we must be doers of God's word. God, through the Holy Spirit, then implants, and we begin then to have that softened conscience then that God's able to work with. We begin to feel guilty about what we're doing, and the God then can begin to work those changes in us, but only as we respond to His Spirit. The second body part here is the thumb. The thumb. You know, it's a very interesting appendage. If you'll do a quick experiment with me, put your pen down on your lap and try to pick up your pen without using your thumb. Yeah, it's doable, but it's difficult, isn't it? Or try to turn pages. I mean, that's a little bit more easy, I guess, than trying to pick up your pen, especially if it's on a slight slant. You know, if your knees go downhill from your hips as you're sitting there and your pen starts to run away from you, it's difficult to stop and pick it up, isn't it? That thumb seems like a funny appendage on our body. Some mammals have and opposable digits on their hand and paw, but not all mammals do. Not all of them have mobility like we do as humans, with the ability to twist and turn and move it in different ways and bend it. We use our thumbs more than we know. It's interesting to try to write sometime without your thumb. It's almost impossible to write without the use of that thumb. Typing on the computer, you even use the thumb. Even if you're kind of a two-finger plucker, every once in a while the thumb will drop down and hit the space bar or something on your keyboard. Holding the phone, picking up a glass and trying to drink without the use of that thumb presents its own challenges, doesn't it? Eating, using a knife, using a fork. The thumb is a very integral part of our daily routines. It's part of our habits. Without it, how difficult would life be without your thumb? Or times that by two, without both of your thumbs. Go with me, if you will, over to the book of Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. I want to begin reading here in verse 10. Our actions and what we do are very important to God because they show to God what our character is like. We can, you know, think about the ear. We can think about just hearing something, but it's very intricately connected with the doing aspect as well. And this is where this thumb comes in hand, comes into play. Luke chapter 18 and verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you, I'm not like the other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. The Pharisee's actions here were not honorable, were they? It was all pointed back at me. Look at how great I am. Look at what I'm not doing. It was selfish. The focus was back on him. He wanted to be noticed. I fast twice a week, verse 12. I give tithes of all that I possess. It's all about me, self, I. This is me. This is what I'm not doing because it's wrong. And this is what I am doing because it's right. And the tax collector, though, on the other hand, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What kind of actions do our thumbs lead us to do? If we look at our thumbs as the central component within our lifestyles, within our habits, within our daily routines, what kind of actions do our thumbs lead us to do? If our thumbs then represent our actions and what we do, how sacred are our thumbs? How holy are they? Is it something that we're concerned with? Or do we just kind of show up at church and do whatever we want during the week? Our thumbs represent who we are and the actions that we are and do on a daily basis. Go with me back to the book of Titus. The book of Titus, that's before Hebrews, a couple books before Hebrews. Titus chapter 2. Here in this letter from Paul written to Titus, Paul gives some interesting things here as far as what a sound church should look like. Individuals that are congregating together, that are moving toward the same path, that are striving to do what's right. Paul and Titus here describe what that sort of scenario would look like. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, but as for you, speak to things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love and patience. The older women, likewise, they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. he's not talking about things here that you would do in the dark, is he? These are things that we would actively do, things that require our actions and our thumbs, our, you know, these habits and the way we live. Verse 6, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. This verse 7, I think, is interesting. This pattern of good works that we're to show talks about this consistent way of life that we should have. It shouldn't be this on again, off again. You know, we're living God's way, and then we're not, and then we are, then we're not, then we are, then we're not. We should be consistent with this particular pattern. We do it in doctrine, which is the instruction or example, showing integrity. We should be pure in what we do, our actions. Being reverent translates to the word honesty. And then we're to be genuine or sincere, which is the word incorruptibility there. Verse 80 continues, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. These are things that we should be doing. And as congregations, this is what our congregation should look like. Again, it's about the actions. It's about what our thumbs lead us to do, so to speak. Let's go back to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, and let's begin in verse 43. Mark chapter 9 and verse 43. Here's a verse, a few verses here that, as a kid, always scared the daylights out of me. Mark chapter 9 and verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, for it is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched. In verse 45, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. And again, it's better for you to enter into life lame rather than having 2 feet and essentially to die forever. Verse 47, the same concept again. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire. Now, I'm not saying that we should go out and start cutting off hands and feet and plucking out eyes. We'd be quite the funny looking group, I'm sure, if we did that. The spiritual intent, though, here is very powerful. And it goes to what we're talking about here with the ear and the thumb and the toe. The spiritual intent, though, here should be sobering to us. That if we're doing something, if our thumbs lead us to some action that's not biblical, that's not godly, then we should stop doing it. We should change the scenario. We should get it out of our house. We should change the way we think. What is it in your life that causes you to sin? What is it in your life that causes your thumbs to carry you off to evil, so to speak? Christ says, in here in his own words, in verses 43, 45, and 47, that if there are such things in our life, that we should get rid of them. We need to be careful what causes us to sin and make sure that our thumbs are not leading us to that. How about the big toe? The big toe. Have you ever hurt one of your toes? Ever dropped something on it? Hurts like crazy, doesn't it? Kind of fall on the floor and roll around and just... Somebody just shoot me. Just put me out of my misery. It hurts so bad. Bro, and yesterday we were getting the house cleaned up, getting ready for mom to come home from her trip, and there was a laptop sitting on her Chase lounge, and I asked him to pick it up and take it down to her office. He picked it up and brought it up over the back side of the couch, and it slipped out of his hands. And it fell probably a couple feet and landed right on his toes. He didn't have any shoes or socks on. And it landed right across his right foot, but it was the toe part of his foot. And while I've never heard someone cry the most heartbreaking cry than that little boy cried yesterday, You could just tell the pain that he was in from those toes being damaged. Go with me over to the book of Psalms. Psalm 119. Here, the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 105. Our feet are very important to us, specifically our toes. I remember one time my dad broke his little toe, and he told me, he said, "Ed, you would not be surprised how much you use your little toe until you break it." The little toe, from his experience at least, as I understand it, if you break your little toe, they can't cast your foot. You just kind of have to be gentle with it and try to avoid pressure on it. But he said it was the most painful thing to break that little toe. And he said it's amazing how that little toe helps you with your balance and standing and walking and moving about. Here in Psalm 119, verse 105, David records for us, he says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Your word is a lamp to my feet. God's word is a lamp where we walk. Helps us to be able to walk around the troubles in this life, be able to avoid the pitfalls of this life, be able to avoid the traps that Satan sets out for us where he wants us to fail and hopes that we fail. Helps us to avoid the ruts of bad habits that we have that continuously lead us down to sin. By studying and knowing God's word, then it guides us as to where we should walk and what path we should be on. The word light to the path here in the Hebrew literally means a type of light that shines to where we can see it. So it's not just this light that's way over there someplace and we're here. It gives this concept of being in proximity. It's not, again, this distant light. It's a light here that shines where we are and shows us where we need to be going. If you go over with me to Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, a verse that we've probably heard many times, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14, Jesus Christ saying here, actually back up to verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." Life is full of the wide paths, isn't it? The wide path is the easy path. It's the path where you don't need much light, you don't need much help, because it's wide. You know, there's hardly any dangers from that perspective. You can walk it, but as Jesus Christ says, it leads to a place where we don't want to be. It leads us off to destruction. Verse 14, "Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." It's narrow. It's one where we need a light. We need to be able to watch where our feet and our toes are taking us, where we're going. We have some great spiritual implications here as far as these two types of paths that we could walk on. We can take from these verses that we're to watch ourselves. We're to watch where we're going. We're to watch what our behaviors are and our actions are. We should be constantly examining our life. We should be constantly asking God for correction. Hey, make sure that I'm not over on that wrong path. And if I am on the wrong path, help me to get back over to the right path. Help knock me upside the head. You know, feel free to break out the 2x4, God, and help get me back over onto the path where I should be. We should be asking ourselves if we're in harmony with God. Are we in harmony with God? Are we in harmony with others? Are we on the right path? How are we walking? Are we avoiding the dangers of the path that we might be on? Or are we huddled up next to a tree because we're cold, not making much progress? Again, King David back in Psalm 119, 105 said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." This is the path that we should be walking on, and our big toe is integral in helping us to walk that path. We won't turn there for the sake of time, but Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 says that there's a way that seems right to a man, But the end are the ways of death. We can step off the path that God illuminates for us through His Holy Spirit. We can think that we know it, that we have it all right. Our logic can kick in, our reasoning can kick in, and it can all make sense. But by doing so, we're no longer watching. We're no longer trusting in God to plant where that big toe takes that next step and that path then that we find ourselves on. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14 says, "Blessed are they who do my commandments." Blessed are they who do my commandments. Again, it's about walking the right walk. I've always been curious by this verse because in a very carnal way, you know, our human guards flare up and we say, but why? You know, why do I have to do the commandments? Why do I have to obey God? It's because that obedience and trust from following those commands shows us the way. It lightens our path. It reveals the path that we should be on. In conclusion, brethren, let's always be mindful of who we're listening to. Be godly in what we say and what we think. Stay on the narrow path, that hard path, but the path that leads to happiness and true peace. Our extremities are tender, and they easily get hurt when they're damaged. I remember being in school, in elementary school. It was really popular for, thankfully, a very short period of time where kids would come up and they would flick your ear. But it wasn't, you know, flicking your cheek or your neck or your arm. It was the very tip of the earlobe. And you would try to get as far down that bottom of the earlobe as possible. You know, if you flicked the ear itself, it didn't exert much pain. So when I was in school, the goal was the very, very bottom of the tip, the very far extremity of that earlobe. You would flick with all your might and try to inflict pain on that other kid. Not that I ever did those things. Those extremities hurt, though. I'm sure many of you have probably hit your fingers or the tips of your fingers with a hammer. You have full force trying to drive that 16-penny nail into that piece of board, and you slip, and wow, does that hurt, doesn't it? I mean, if you were to hit your thigh or something, that would hit too. But again, there's something about those extremities. Broen and the laptop that he dropped this last week on his toes. Spiritually, though, those extremities tell God a story about our character. Those extremities tell God a story about our character. They tell him what we hear, what we're hearing, what we're listening to, the thoughts, the actions that we take, our actions and the path of life that we walk on. So what story is your ear and your thumb and your big toe telling to God? What kind of stories are those body parts telling to God? I want to conclude with three verses. Let's go over to Romans chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7. Romans chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7. Here Paul says, "He will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. And John writes over in Revelation chapter 2 and verses 25 through 27, he says, "He who overcomes and keeps my words unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations." In Revelation 22:5, "And they shall reign forever and ever." God is specifically interested in some of our extremities because they tell a very powerful story to God. Let your story be one that God wants to hear.